This is number 16 of the series, which I've entitled Future Manifestations of Christ. And we are still in, we're still dealing with the parousia, or the coming of the Lord, and trying to understand it. It's probably gone to had too many lessons on it, but for some reason I can't let go. Is there? I keep turning to opening the page to more things, and so I believe the ultimate goal here is to compare Scripture with Scripture and understand that the parousia, or the coming of the Lord, that we read of in Matthew 24, or in Thessalonians, or in Corinthians, or in other scriptures, is somewhat different than that we read of in Ephesians and Colossians and other scriptures concerning an appearing. And so we're going through and comparing that. And I think the problem with dealing with this one and over such a long period of time is you kind of lose the continuity there and, forget what the whole purpose here to begin with. But anyway, today, I could say this, even if you've been with us every week for these 16 weeks, it's hard to, I believe, keep the continuity between these, because there's so much, such a vast area looking at this one particular passage of Scripture, because it's covered quite deeply in the Old Testament, and we definitely don't have the time to do all that. So anyway, if you would, I'm going to read a couple of passages of Scripture. I'll start with Psalm chapter 2. It's a short psalm. I can tell you that this is a non-traditional approach to this subject. There are movies that have been made on this subject. And whether or not you understand the Scriptures or not, you may or may not have been misled by some of those. Not to say that I've looked at them, that's one of the things we're trying to iron out here. And one thing we're confronted with in Matthew 24 is understanding who's who. That is to say, there are personal pronouns that deal with they that we're going to be looking at today, and we need to know who the they is. And we're dealing with the nations as an issue here, at the time of the day of the Lord and His coming. We're dealing with primarily the nation of Israel, but not merely the nation of Israel as a whole, but as believing Christian Jews, some who are faithful and those who are unfaithful. That's what actually Matthew 24 is about. As opposed to bringing the nations into it. And I say that with respect to the fact that, yes, there is something in that passage of Scripture that deals with the nations. And so generally when we think about the large return, we think that He's coming for the Christians and He's going to judge and punish the non-Christians. But what we're going to see in this particular context of Scripture is that He's dealing primarily with the Jews at that time who are faithful and who are unfaithful. And He has four parables that back up 24. 24 continues through 25. So you have to read 24 and 25 to get the full gist of that. So having said that, let's start with Psalm chapter 2. He says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." I think this is the only time in Scripture we see that the Lord laughs. I think when I picture the Lord who was on earth as a very serious person. He had a purpose, and He focused on that, and He set His eyes on Jerusalem there toward the end of His life, and He looked at the cross, and He knew what was ahead, and He was serious about it. But here we see, I believe, the only place where we read that he laughed, that the Lord laughed. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So here's a passage of scripture that definitely has to do with the nations. It speaks of the future time. It's in alignment with what we're talking about in Matthew 24. You'll see in a moment as we look back through some scripture there. And so that's that aspect of it. So I can understand why people would say when the Lord returns, he's either coming for Christians and if you're not a Christian, then it's speaking about people who are not. What we're going to see in the very context of Matthew 24, however, is that he's directing that specifically to the Jews of that time that it was written, and for the future generation that this time will deal with. And he's dealing with those who are servants, he's going to call it in a parable, a faithful servant and an unfaithful servant. And you're going to see judgment taken upon that unfaithful one. So that's one of the things we're going for today. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 13. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses, because here's another aspect of this particular day. This is all dealing with the day of the Lord. And this goes beyond the nations and brings principalities and powers into the picture. And it starts off 13:1, the burden of Babylon. So we can see whatever this chapter is about, it has to do with a specific, had to do with the Chaldeans at that time. But when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to see that Babylon goes even further. And there we introduce principalities and powers to this future revelation of a prophecy. So the first few verses here speak of Babylon. It says, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger. And I believe he's referring to angels at this time, at this particular event. And I believe we'll see that in Matthew, we'll also see it in Revelation. So there's going to be some great war, and something's going to happen here. Even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the hosts of the battle. So, here he speaks of a particular time when the kingdoms and nations are gathered together against the Lord. And we're going to see that in Matthew 24. And what's interesting is that first he talks about nations that are against nations, and that those people will be hated of all nations in Matthew 24. But he goes on to say that this message of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole earth to all nations. So there's a whole lot to think about here and to sort out, and that we're not going to accomplish in these few minutes that we have. But it certainly I'm going to say it's distracting to me, because when I'm reading and I think I've figured something out, something pops up and I realize, hey, there's more to this than what I thought. So anyway, let's read on. So this passage of Scripture, by the way, part of this passage of Scripture is quoted in Matthew 24. That's why we're reading it. So verse 5, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation destroy the whole land. how ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So we know this is about the day of the Lord. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. We kind of get that idea in Matthew 24. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Well, we've read that in Matthew 24. Let me see. I will put one finger here and one in Matthew 24. We read these words. He says, he talks about nations rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. This is verse 7 of 24. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So for those he wrote to in Matthew, which primarily, or that I should say wrote to, he spoke to, because he was speaking to his disciples when these words were written. And the beginning of sorrows are birth pangs. Think of this now. We think of this as a terrible time because he's going to introduce the tribulation here. But think about a birth pang, the labor pains of a woman. I mean, you women know what I'm talking about. Us men, we really don't have a clue. We've got an idea, but we don't have a clue. We haven't experienced it. But what happens after that baby is born? Do you remember those birth pangs? Well, maybe you'll think back over time, but when that beautiful child is handed to you, all of that is forgotten. This is what's happening with these people. It's going to be great tribulation. It's going to be great pain. Even the elect are going to be deceived, close to being deceived, he'll talk about here in this passage. And yet, it's only the beginning of these things, and these labor pains are going to lead to something beautiful. So that's a kind of a lesson for anybody who suffers for the Lord Christ Jesus. It's much like a labor pain, because there's something better coming. And it's something to remember, because that's part of, unfortunately, that's part of what Scripture is all about. And that has to, at all, we may not understand that, but it has to do with God's purposes and the fact that there is an enemy involved here. And so, this is how the Lord will separate faithful from unfaithful. We're not talking about salvation. We're not going to be talking about salvation in this chapter. We're going to be talking about service. So, back to Isaiah chapter 13. It says, they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. At another, their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. So, we're talking about not merely just Israel, as we are in Matthew, but in this particular passage, there's a time, as part of what we're talking about in Matthew, that there will be those who resist God, the nations that go up against them, that are going to be destroyed. Verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So this is quoted in Matthew 24, and we'll be looking at that today. It has to do with answering the question that the disciples, the three disciples in particular, asked the Lord about when shall these things be, when shall be the sign of that coming, and when is the end of the world, end of the age, or the end gathering. And this is the answer, part of the answer to the sign of thy coming, thy parousia. So verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So I'm going to stop there. And we're going to go back to Matthew 24. So, one of my points is here is that we have to be careful what we read and what we associate with it. In this particular passage, some of those words will be quoted by the Lord. But there's several entities that are being dealt with here. And as I said, there's the nations that are against the Lord. There's those who are going to be called the goats. We're going to separate the sheep from the goats. And then there's principalities and powers involved, and we're going to see some scripture here that kind of addresses that a little bit. In the days of Noah, so what happened in the days of Noah? Well, principalities and powers, and evilness was involved with that particular judgment. And then we have really what this particular passage is directed at, and that is directed at the nation of Israel, particularly those who were believers and those who will go, hold on one moment, get a little noise in the background. There's somebody in this, behind the house here. So anyway, so there are some different ones. So when you read these passages, you need to stop and say, well, who's he talking about now? You know, he says, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, one shall be left. But who's the they that he mentions there? So that's what we want to consider. So let's go to, I'm going to start in Matthew 24, verse 28. This is after he talks about, and by the way, there's much deception in this that he warns of in this particular chapter. And one of them is in this context. Let me back up a little bit. Verse 4, the very first thing the Lord says to them when he asks the question, before he begins to answer the question, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So the first immediate concern the Lord has is there's the potential of deception. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In verse 11 we read, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So he's going to be giving them answers to their questions, but he keeps warning them along the way as to the fact that this is going to be difficult. It's going to be a difficult time because you're not going to know who to believe. And then up in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, even so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive who? The very elect. Those who are chosen for this particular time. And I believe it's in line with the 144,000 or the overcomers of Revelation, not necessarily 144,000, but there will definitely, those people will be tested too. And now you just have to go read chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation and that deal with those seven assemblies that exist at that time and the warnings they have about remaining faithful. So this is what greets us here as we start this passage. It has to do with this great deception. In verse 25 we read, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming, the parousia, of the Son of Man be. So it's going to be obvious. And now he's going to tell us what the sign is. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles to be gathered together. Well, we kind of saw that over in Isaiah chapter 13. This is representation of great amount of death. If something's going to happen as a result of what he's about to speak of. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so we know when this is going to happen, not the day and the hour, but we know that, and when these things have come to pass, that we're going to read the sign of the sun appearing in heaven. In those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And if you take that into Revelation, you're going to see that the stars in some places refer to angels and those that are being cast out of heaven. So we've got to put all those things together to understand these. So I don't want to say there's a lot of confusion here, but you really have to understand what you're reading. Just as the Lord told them that with the day that you see the abomination of desolation stand in the, or place the idol in the holy place, he says, it spoke, you know, spoken by Daniel, he says, whoso readeth, let him understand. So this is about understanding something. This is about understanding the scriptures. And we probably are often, people refute the fact that there's too much study and not enough enjoying what the scripture have to say. But I can tell you at this particular time that you better know what the scriptures say. It won't be time for looking at all these simple verses and whatever. It's going to be too late probably if you don't know the scriptures now. So, this is what they have to look forward to. And then, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. And the word coming here is not parousia, it's erpomai, in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is a subject we're going to have to look at much deeper as we get into Thessalonians and Corinthians concerning this particular event. We will see that there are, and I believe here that the tribes are not merely all the tribes of the world. This is the tribes of Israel who are scattered throughout the earth because it is they that will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They will see that appearing. And he shall send his angels with a great, and I didn't finish there. So some of those stars that fall from heaven will be principalities of power, or angelic beings that will be cast out. And when he comes in the clouds of heaven, we need to look at the different scriptures that refer to the fact that he comes with his angels. And he comes with his holy ones. And there's a dispute over whether or not he's coming with his people, his raptured people, or if he's coming with angels. And so we need to look at all of those scriptures because we'll see that you've got to make a decision. What do these mean? So, let's read on. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there is the sign that they will be looking for. And I can tell you it's going to be the people who understand the scriptures. And when I say the people, it's the Jewish people that are concerned here, that will, definitely need to know what the scriptures say at that time. And that's why there are 144,000 called out, because they will be the ones who contribute to the word being made understood. So now he says, we begin one of four or five parables here. I think it's four parables. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. So when we think of trees in the scripture, olive trees, vine, and fig trees, who do we think of? Is he talking about the nations and the Gentiles? He's talking about Israel. These are figures that he uses, that the Holy Spirit uses to describe that some things concerning that nation. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So that's kind of a pretty simple parable. It's going to be, when you see a fig tree, they knew something about a fig tree, and when they saw that the leaves on that tree, and when the branch was still tender and the leaves came forth, it was that summer was just around the corner. Now, along with this particular, and indirectly, we're going to see that there are some other references to the fig tree in the Lord's life. And just a few days or maybe a few weeks before this, back in chapter 21, I wrote this down, 21:19, he was walking with the disciples. Let me make sure I got the right passage here. It says, I'm trying to back up a little bit. He left them, in verse 7, he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, found nothing thereon, but leaves only. There was no fruit. and said unto it, so this would have been when? This would have been a little bit before the Passover, so it would have been in March, and there were no fruit. And I believe there's something about, I'm doing this from memory, but the time that the fig would produce fruit and so forth was in a season that you normally wouldn't expect it, I believe, to the common horticulture. But so there should have been figs on that tree. So he says, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, so they saw this happen, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done with fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. I'll stop there. But so his point there was that he was dealing with them and their faith. But if we look at a couple more passages, let's look over in Luke chapter 13. It concerns this fig tree. And this one is is more prophetical in the sense that this has occurred. So in Luke chapter 13, let's start in verse 6. We read, we read these words, beginning in verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath, did I write this down? What did I say? No, I'm sorry, I said Luke 13. And I turned to the 12 instead of 13. Okay, Luke 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So here was a parable that was in the process of happening. 3.5 years. What happened 3 years before? Or 3 years, and then this other one, that someone asked for an extension of that. He says, give me this opportunity, Lord, to cultivate it and so forth. And so what happened 3 years before? Well, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And what was his cry to the Pharisees? He called them vipers and some other names. And he says, and let's turn to this, Matthew chapter 3, because I don't want to misquote it, but it has to do with fruit. This was what was necessary during this period of time that the Lord was on earth. This is what he was looking for. And John had no reservations of what he called these guys and what he said to them about it. Chapter 3, and beginning in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit, meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I'm sure most people believe that this means hell fire. But this is a baptism of fire, which has to do with a pruning, which has to do with a refining period of time. And I think we'll see some of those things in some of the parables that we're going to look at here. So let's, anyway, we see that this fig tree was something that was very pertinent to these people. And the Lord uses it as a parable. So the first parable he uses here is very simple. He says, You know what happens with the fig tree. He says, this is the same thing. When you see these same things happening, it should be that clear to you. So it says, verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Therefore, all these things have been prophesied to this day, and it's taken place, and we don't have to even look at any of the prophecies anymore. Unfortunately, the word fulfilled here is not a good translation. It is not the word that we think of pleroma or plerao, which has to do with completing something. This is the word which we get genetics from, genoma. And it has to do with the beginning of something. These things will begin to be. This generation shall not pass till these things shall begin to come into being. So that's what is happening here. These things are about to take place, and it's going to, and those things will begin to happen during the Acts period. Heaven and, now it's interesting that he throws this verse in. He assures us that if you read verse 34 correctly, that you better read 35 correctly. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So if you believe that those things really were fulfilled, then you're going to have to disregard the rest of it, because there's no way you'll ever prove to me that all of the Old Testament scripture prophecy concerning and associated with this has come to pass, has already taken place. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So this is going to be part of the parables, and part of the things he's making them aware of, and that they need to be aware of, is that you're not going to know the day or the hour. And that's going to come up in these parables. And, you know, we can predict all the time we want in the world, but if you're close, you still will never know the day and the hour, and that's the issue here. So he says in verse 38, for as in the days that were, in the days that were before the flood, I'm sorry, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So there's a couple of things we should discuss here briefly. The days of Noah. We know that, I don't have to tell anybody here, I don't think, we know that the days of Noah was a time that there was a corrupt seed on this earth, and that Noah himself was the only one in a seed line all the way back to Adam that was preserved and that was perfect. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and read about the Lord, what he had to say to the serpent after that great sin in the garden. All of you are aware of this passage, but I'll read it anyway, because there's two seeds involved here in the history of this earth and what is forthcoming. He says, and this is Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, whose seed? The serpent's seed. The serpent has a seed, and her seed, the woman. The woman here is Eve. So this seed, Eve is going to produce a seed that out of, that there will be enmity. Of course, speaking of Christ, will come through that seed. For any angels or any principalities and powers that witnessed this and saw this scripture and heard these words, this would probably have been a great mystery, because God was now going to bring, and he's going to manifest himself through a human being and through not a man-like creature, whatever lived prior to this time, but through a human being that was made in his image. So, anyway, we know that there is, and there's many scriptures that speak about this and bear out the fact that this is, that in the days of Noah, that those who were wiped out were those who are the seed line and who were corrupt. It was so bad that it even grieved the Lord that he had even created man. We read that there in Genesis 6. So, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So it's business as usual. They just did whatever they did. And I look at this verse and I understand that it's definitely for the nation of Israel, but at the same time, I look at the serious nature of this about taking, walking in this life and eating and drinking, marrying and just business as usual, enjoying the things of this earth. And when I look at the scriptures that apply to our hope and calling, and I look at verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I think of Titus chapter 2, it speaks of this blessed hope and appearing of the Lord, and that context there tells me I shouldn't be tied to this earth and the things of this earth. And so that's what's going to happen with these people. Here's the main emphasis here in Matthew 24 and 25 for these people. Is you're going to see in verse 42, watch therefore. You got to keep your eyes up, not on this earth. And that's going to be the issue. So in the days of Noah, everything was, people were living as though nothing was going to happen. Even though Noah was out preaching and they were scoffing at him, and he preached for what, 100 years, I believe it was, and told them about this flood, but they just continued to live until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So who is the them? But sounds like all those bad boys. Or who was taken away? Well, let's look and see what this word taken means. Turn to Numbers chapter 1. I'm going to read two or three verses here. Numbers 1 and verse 50. And this is the same Greek word in the Septuagint. I can never find it here. 1 verse 50. He says, he's giving some instructions here about the to the tribe of Levi. And verse 50 says, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony and over all the vessels thereof and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. So the word bear here, they were going to bear this upon their shoulders. That's what he's talking about in Matthew 24. Those that were, when the flood came and took them, those who were in the ark, those eight in the ark, when he took them, he bore them up on his shoulders and protected them. So the them there is, and this is why I say this is going to be non-traditional, because the actual Greek bears this out. So if you look at, we won't look at it, it's verse 7, chapter 7 and 9 in Numbers, Matthew 4, 6, I don't remember what these verses were. That's what this is talking about. So let's go on to the next verse. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And I can tell you, and I mentioned this before, that this was a major problem with me when I was wrestling with understanding the mystery. And as I recall, it's been a long time, I was taught by those who were the superstars of the mid-acts position and their teaching that there will be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. One would be taken in judgment, the other would be left for on the earth, when the Lord plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. Well, but we're going to see that these two Greek words are just the opposite of that. So it says that one shall be taken. So the one taken is the word paralambano, and the word means literally taken to one side. The Lord is going to take them to his side and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. So let's look at a couple of verses that confirms that. Matthew 1:20, I'll just, some of these simple ones. The first time it's used is used of Joseph and Mary. And you remember the story, how that he found out his wife was pregnant, and he was going to let her go. And in the night, an angel appeared to him. And verse 20 we read, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Take her to in marriage. So it's used in marriage, as taking and bringing to you, as opposed to leaving you alone, or as opposed to that other idea of what this word would mean. And so in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. We can look at, we won't look at this, in 17, chapter 17, 1, we find that verse, that idea. There's many of them. We're not going to look at them. I'm going to look at one in John chapter 14. Same word. Notice what he says. I believe to his disciples. Let's see who he's talking to here. John chapter 14. Let's read the first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many chambers, not mansions. These were abodes in the temple. They represented the abodes in the temple for the those Levites who came in and ministered, and they had a place to stay during their ministry. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, take you unto myself, that where I am, there may you be also. So here we see that those who are taken are those who are taken to his side. And then he says, and then there's one who will be left. And that word means to forsake or to leave. And I'll just mention these verses. Matthew 4, 11, 15, 14, 23, 38, and I'm going to read 26, 56. Those were in Matthew. Look at Matthew 26, 56 says this. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Well, you remember that. That's when the Lord was being, about being ready to be tried. And that evening before, and if you remember all the disciples, we think about Peter denying, but this says all of them did. So anyway, it says they forsook him. And that's what is actually happening in Matthew chapter 24. There are those who will be caught to his side, and there will be those who are forsaken. Now, the question is, who are those that are left? There's those who are taken, it's pretty easy to understand. They're believers. And the question is, why is he going to give us some parables now about this very issue, and what is the subject matter? He's going to give us two parables that speak of faithful servants and unfaithful servants, and faithful and unprofitable ones. And so the question is, who are those left? Well, we know that there's going to be lots of people who aren't saved that are going to be left there. But the issue is, who are going to be forsaken? Not who are going to be standing here on this earth and not taken with him, but who will be forsaken. So we're going to say that for next week, and I believe that's answered in the parables that are forthcoming right after this passage of scripture that deal with those who were faithful and who whatever. So the whole point here is what? Watch. Don't be deceived. And that, I believe, is going to be borne out in these different passages. And why? There's a price to pay if you're one of those who are left. He's going to tell us. And if indeed those parables deal with this particular passage, then there's going to see a price to pay. And it deals with the weeping and gnashing of teeth and so forth. And so we need to see what that has to do with too. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, not my words. We ask that you prevent anything that I've said that is wrong, but allow the Holy Spirit to correct and make plain. And we ask that that you show us what is correct. And in all these passages of Scripture, thank you for the good word that we have and what you've placed in our heart. Thank you for what we have to look forward to in our hope and our calling, and help us to be reminded daily of the keeping our minds on things above and not things on this earth. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.